2 Timothy chapter 1.
In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at, I just want to talk to you a little bit about fear or trying to overcome fears. And it ain't nothing to do with the shootings at the in Florida or the other shootings, but we see a fear of our country and those things. But before that, man, we've always struggled with fear. I think of opportunities we could do things in life we were fearful to go. I could look back in my life. I remember being fearful of doing things, and it just affected me physically. I couldn't ever do certain things. I basically told myself I wasn't able to do it. It's amazing how your mind can affect you. And we battle with, principalities and powers in this world that brings fear in our life, and it hinders us to being used of God. And I think of going soul winning, and I think people could knock on more doors and talk to people about God, and their fear to worry what people think or say to them. Or I used to look at, well, they'll ask me a question I wouldn't know. I think about when I was a kid, I know it's silly, but my mom told me a story that I was 5 years old going to a birthday party, and I was fearful going. She said, "What's wrong, boy?" And I said, "They may ask me eat cake." And ain't that silly? Going to a birthday party and worry about they're going to ask me eat cake. And ain't that funny how a little kid fear can affect you? But you think about in our life, fear does stop us. Fear does do a lot of things in our life. And we look at 2 Timothy, we look at verse 1 through 9. I'm just talking about overcoming family of fear here. And I try to think about doing this, talking about fear a little bit on Wednesday nights and see if God leads us in that direction. But verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and how persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put in thee remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and a love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which hath given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, now, Lord, as we look in this little series of thoughts about fear, Lord God, and Lord, I pray that you help us to look at your word and take these truths that you have given us, Lord God, and build upon our lives. And each one is in a different level of Christianity or maturity, Father, or Lord God, we all struggle. It doesn't matter who we are. We all struggle with things in our life, especially fear. God, help us to take these truths and help us apply and trust you and depend upon you and see that you are there for us, and you were there in the past of other people, Father. But Lord God, I pray you to speak to hearts and challenges. As we come to here, we pray in our needs, the requests of people having cancer and needs, and we praise you, Lord God, for your blessing upon us. And the man that had the back surgery, he's recovering, going home, Lord, and just, you're in our lives in little things and big things, Lord God, but you're a great God, and you're a God that hears prayer, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. So God, as I'm asking you tonight to challenge people's heart, fill me with your spirit. Help me, Lord, to proclaim these truths to your people that they could take these truths and apply in their lives. And we'll leave here tonight saying we met with you, Lord God, because you are a great God. We love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to talk about fear and things of fear. Society tries not to say there's fear. You can you think about it. You go to a hospital, you can see a young lady or a girl or a boy of crying over a friend has died, and they'll wear a shirt that says no fear. You could talk to people and say, I have no fear. You tell me, if you die today, you know for sure. And then the response, well, I'll go to hell. I'll just go with all my buddies. There's no fear. They ain't worried about it. But remember Osama bin Laden. Remember, he wasn't afraid of America, was he? He wasn't afraid of them. But at the end of his life, he was living from cave to cave, wouldn't he? I mean, everybody's got fear. We all worry about certain things. I mean, we all struggle. We all have a phobia. Well, listen, 9/11, people were fearful of that. I can remember, as an air traffic controller, in a control center, and it's in all the radars, and it was empty, nothing. It was just eerie. No planes. And usually you see multiple planes. You know, you see them everywhere. It's nothing. And then every time a plane go over, it makes you think. I mean, I don't know how you remember, but I remember where I was at the day of 9/11. I mean, you can talk to my grandparents. They could tell you about Pearl Harbor. Those fear really affected people's lives. Listen, people worry about snakes, spiders. I walked through the woods with a gun and went through a spider web, dropped my gun. You know, I'm looking for this little spider. Fear will get you. I was worried about a cake. I mean, you know, you never know. Listen, you get trapped underwater in a cave. A guy was wanting to put me in a cave in a hole underwater. I woke up many times with sweats, fear, and like, why is he doing that to me? I mean, how dumb can a kid get? I was pretty close. But, you know, we all have a fear we struggle with. Overcoming fear is, you know, something we need to work in our life. Listen, we can have victories in our life. People don't go door knocking because they're afraid what somebody may say. People don't go onto a field or a mission field or surrender life to God because they're fear what would take place. I've known people say, I'm going to wait till I retire in my military retirement. Then I'll go into the ministry because I got a nest egg of protection. They're not trusting God, are they? They're trusting that substance they can get from the government. Listen, I ain't saying those things are wrong in certain people's lives. That's between them and God. But I'm saying that we fear affect us, and we don't have victories in our life. Christians, these issues in our life are sincere and significant. They actually robs our joy. I mean, we really affect us in our lives. People have fear of a separation, unfaithfulness, issues, loneliness. Listen, we should have little fear in our life. We shouldn't have big fears. What is it so frightened, fearful, it's stopping you from being used of God? We look at Paul talking to Timothy, and listen, Timothy was a young man, was not raised in a traditional family. His mother and grandmother were Jewish, but his father was a Gentile. He was used greatly, in great boldness he was used of God. And when I look at this, and I see the first lesson of family fear is how we can overcome it. The first thing I want to look at is we can grow in our faith in him. We must grow our faith in him. Verse 5, it says, "When I was called to remembrance of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded this in thee also." Listen, we have a big God, we have little problems. We got a little God, we got big problems. I know you've heard that little statement, but it's a true statement. I notice when my eyes are off on God, the issue becomes big, don't it? But I can look at small things, look at God and say, okay, I'm dependent on God. Those issues become smaller, and I really am trusting God in those issues in my life. Now, Timothy had unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith is like it's not counterfeit. It's real, sincere. How can we say we love God and we don't have confidence in God? Think about that. How we can say we really love God, but we don't trust him. Abraham believed God, and it says it was imputed to him for righteousness because, remember, he's going to sacrifice his son. And God called him a friend because he believed God. He believed God was going to raise that boy up, didn't he? Now, how much do you believe God? If you don't have confidence in the issues in your life, you're putting those things bigger than God, and you're saying, God, you're strong, but you're not that strong. Listen, faith is based in scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Listen, the scriptures what made him strong. His grandma and his mama trained him in the word of God. He, as a young boy, and he grew. That was a foundation. His daddy didn't do much for him, but his grandma and his mama did. worked in his life, and his faith grew. Listen, researchers said at Johns Hopkins University 30 years ago said the greatest fear and grade school age, their fears were animals, being in dark rooms, high places, strangers, loud noise. Today, they're saying that these same age group of kids are afraid of divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, and being mugged. The problem is getting bigger and bigger and bigger because there's no God, no God, no God. Think about it. They've taken God away, and their problem begins, issue gets bigger and bigger. And listen, with that faith, it removes this fear. Look at verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Listen, the fear is like a bondage. It lacks a belonging. You don't have a part. You're alone. I mean, you didn't even talk to anybody who's depressed. They feel alone. They can sit in the crowd and they're alone. But they're not alone. But they feel that because fear is not part of belonging. It's a struggle. It's like being a slave to it. You're bound to it. Godly faith is empowering. It gives you the power to overcome those issues. Listen, the Spirit imparts grace and strength in us. Philippians 2:13 tells us that for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasures. God is working in you both the will, the desire, and to do the power to accomplish his good pleasures. It's God that works with me. Listen, I didn't get saved because I decided I just want to get saved. It was God that worked it in me and showed me my condition, and he showed me the desire. There's a need, but he gave me that power and ability to get saved by his son, by the blood of Christ, right? He gave it to me as a choice, but he did work in my life. Now I'm a saved, born again, bought by the blood. He still works in me to accomplish his good will. It's God is working in me. God is what works in you to do. Listen, you're not here because God works in you, make you better. But he has a purpose. He has a plan. Little Jeffrey was in the kitchen with his mama. Mama was cooking dinner. Mama was sitting there and said, Jeffrey, I want you to go in the pantry and get me a can of tomato soup. Jeffrey said, no, Mama, I don't want to go. Well, Jeffrey, now you need to go in there. Mama, I don't want to go. It's dark. Jeffrey's scared of the dark. Then Mama said, look, all right, then don't worry. Jesus is going to be with you. So Jeffrey gets off the stool, five-year-old little kid, walks up the door and opens the pantry. He looks in. It's dark. It's long pantry in there. And he stops for a minute. He's about to walk away, and he stops and says, wait a minute. Jesus, if you're in there, will you hand me the tomato soup? Listen, he ain't going to hand you the tomato soup. But he'll be there every step you make, morning. He gives you the ability to take that one step to accomplish that task. But ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witness. But you have the power of the Spirit of God that lives within you to accomplish that task. But the thing is this, if you're not surrendering and you're not getting into Scriptures, then you can't, that Scripture is what builds that foundation. In that boy's life, Timothy. And as he grew, he saw that God was real. It was an unfeigned faith, a sincere, real faith. And he grew in the Word of God. And God worked in his life. And it became stronger and stronger. And when this young man was out standing on a hard ground of a world that was ungodly, was a strong preacher. Listen, it's not we think this world today is hard. It ain't hard back compared to then. How many preachers get killed in America for preaching? Paul got stoned. How many of you would be willing to get stoned, get back up and go preach in the same city? That's a man's man. Because he believed and he had confidence. But listen, that confidence in God and the Word of God took fear away. It grew, but it ain't overnight. It's one step at a time. Listen to this, godly fear, not just empowers, godly fear produces love. It says this, but you a power and of love. Listen, love enables us to believe, endure, hope in all things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Listen, he promised he'll never leave us. He'll help us endure those things. Listen, he said, cast your cares upon me because he careth for you, right? Did he lie? I mean, it's true. So we take this truth and says, I have confidence. He's not a God of liar. Is he telling the truth? I'll take that step. It's that one step at a time. And listen, it's love. I know that my God loves me. He cares for me. Listen, that godly faith is maturing faith. It's a sound faith. 1 Timothy 1:7 goes on and says, of a sound mind. It's not just a clear understanding of a judgment. It's a correct mind. It's a right mind. It's a complete regulated influence to how you think, speak, or act when all things are right. It's a sound mind. I think of the three boys in Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They was going to face the fiery furnace, right? Now, they're just going to throw them in there. They didn't know they was going to come out, but remember the statement, if it so be we die, we die. But we know that God can provide. But listen, their faith didn't start that day. Their mamas and daddy was working the Word of God in their life and building that foundation. Working and working. Listen, my mom and daddy were not really strong in that and taught me things, but I had to get the Word of God as a grown man and start making my own faith stronger. You start where you're at. No matter, you can't say, well, they didn't teach me. Who cares they didn't teach you? Now you are now. It's up to you. But your faith overcome this fear. We all struggle with this. We all worry about, is God going to handle this? Is God going to do this? If God, I mean, God's just going to leave me? He said, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. Listen, you can all leave, but I'm not going to leave because I trust God till God moves, because God was told me to go. God's going to do something with Grace Baptist Church. You hear me? God's going to do, because He said, I will never forsake thee. Are we standing for the Word of God? If I'm preaching against the Word of God, then we all throw stones at the preacher. But if we're doing right, will God not leave us? There's a purpose. There's a plan. And it removes fear. His faithfulness is great. How's your faith? When people can look at your life and they say, that man or that woman has strong faith in God. Do they say that about you? Your testimony does reveal where you stand. It stands in how you are every day. I can't make that boy believe what I want him to believe. He's going to watch me, everything I do. My testimony of life will reveal what my faith is and strength is. And I'm talking about like my little girls. They see daddy. They don't see a preacher. My wife sees Carl. You see me? She sees Carl. She's going to see that faith. She's coming to Zachary because not the pastor told her to go, but her husband. She saw faith. The testimony, it makes a difference. What do they say about your faith? You got to think about that. Our faith. Listen, we're struggling in our life. Not just that we are overcoming our faith, that we can grow in we must grow in our faith. We must honor our family, number two. Look at verse 5. He says, when I call remembrance of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in the grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that in thee also. We have a phenomenon statement. It's called domestic violence in our families. Domestic violence. It's a place which provides security and belonging. And yet some of these homes, when I was in that car, I was listening to the police talking to another cop there, and there was domestic violence, and there was fighting over a child, but they wasn't fighting for the love of the child. They were fighting what they wanted in using that child. Where's the belonging? Where's the security? Listen, we see that. What about our homes? It should be a place of security. Our children should see that security and the belonging. They shouldn't say, is mama going to divorce daddy? Is daddy going to leave mama? I mean, you hear that. The struggles in the homes is because it's been attacked by Satan, because he wants to destroy the foundation of the home. If he starts destroying the foundation of homes, then he starts affecting the church, don't he? Yet many families are lacking morals. Many families are lacking faith and holiness. We don't teach those things a lot of times. We think we just play in front of TV, or, and that's how I was. There's TV, boy, watch TV. Or here's the phone. They say 50% of the kids are addicted to phones. Where's the that scares me. As a daddy, I think, did that affect my kids? Am I slipping in the morals and holiness and those values in our home? Listen, we all struggle. We all put the same pants on one leg at a time, don't we? We all got the sinful nature. But it's just something we work and struggle. I can look at Brother Baggett, and Brother Baggett done raised his kids. He's done went through struggles, and he says, yep, I've seen that. I've done that mistake. Yep, you won't do that one. I've done that. He learned, and I'm still learning. I don't raise my first one like I did the last one because I made a lot of mistakes. Poor thing. I mean, poor thing. She's gotten beatings, you know, for no reason. But we got to work on those things. Remember Miss Bush when in the 9/11 attack, she got on national TV and she says, parents, tell your kids you love them. Why? Because so much fear in our nation, the parents were afraid and fearful. What did the stability of the kids see? They didn't have stability. They were fearful. Why was the world telling the American people to love your kids when the book's already telling us? There was no big problem, little God. There was no big God. If you go back in history, and listen, you old timers, y'all tell me I'm wrong, but those men at that time during Pearl Harbor handled that situation a lot different than they did in 9/11. They went to prayer meetings. They had a prayer time. They went to Almighty God. They sing on the Capitol and say, God bless America, and went back and started killing more babies. There's a difference. That's a different sermon. Husband loves your wives. This is husbands and wives should be a building block to one another. Let's turn me to 1 Peter 3, 5. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, and as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Listen, we see wives are supposed to be encouraging their husbands. We see wives supposed to be that encouragement. Listen, God created that wife to be a helpmeet to that husband. And you look at this and you think of the marriage of battles. Listen, a man is going to find himself in a ring, a boxing ring. And you see the ring, there's no place for him to hide. He's alone in that ring, and he's got to fight. Only one fighter is going to stand up with his hands up and say he won. But he's going to be in this battle. And that battle, you're going to find yourself in life in that, like a boxing ring. You will get knocked down. But a fighter has somebody in the corner yelling for him, don't he? Wives, that's your job. To yell and say, get up. You can do it. I know it's tough, but you can do it. I know you're the preacher, but you got to go. Listen, our life gets tough in life, but without my wife encouraging me and saying, you can do it. Get up. Man up. You can do it. Not a degrading way, but encouraging way. I'm trusting you. I believe in you. You can do it. Listen, that's encouragement for a wife to help her husband to come, because he will find himself in battles alone. He will. Nobody else can fight it. My wife can't fight it. You can't fight it. My kids can't fight it. But only me, I have to fight that situation. And without my wife encouraging me to continue forward, I'll never. I know missionaries quit the mission field because the wife became a hindrance and instead of encouragement. Listen, I believe too that I would never be a preacher without my wife. She's that neck. She helps it. She's that strength, encouragement. She's that one that I need to say, you can do it. I don't just believe in you, but God is with you. She sees those things. How about wives? Wives, honor your husbands. Sometimes the feminists say, criticize the Bible believer women, they're supporting their husbands. But listen, women need that building security in their wives. They need to, listen, men need to elevate that dependability to eliminate the doubt. My wife should be seeing my life saying, you are going to be a pastor. You're going to carry us away from a good paying job to a pastorate paying job, and God's going to be with you, right? How can I eliminate that doubt in her mind? If she don't see me on my knees crying out to God, she don't see me really reaching God and seeing God in my life. She don't see that stability that I don't know, baby, how things are going to work, but God is with me. And she says, I don't know either, but you know how to get a hold of God. How about you, men? Can you go to your wife and says, wife, woman, follow me. I'm following God. I don't know how it's going to work. But she says, yes, Lord, not to you, but to him, but by a submissive. But she knows you can reach God. She's got security and dependability in you. Listen, she don't have it. What does she have? She's a weaker vessel. That means she's not despised. She's that equal together. But listen, you're supposed to give her strength and security and say, I'm following you, but I'm trusting you that you know how to get a hold of God. I tell my wife, my daughters, you better find a man that loves God. I don't care if he's got a good paying job. You better find a man that gets God, because dark days come. You better find a man that get on his knees and not ashamed of getting a hold of God's throne. Build that security. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you willing, men, to give yourself to God and sacrifice your time and effort and get a hold of God every day? Are you willing to sacrifice your time and your time of fishing or whatever and get a hold of God for your family? It's the most important thing. If you love your wife, Christ loved the church. Not just that we should grow in our faith and honor our family. Listen, we must trust in the providence of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given us Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to whom are called according to his purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word providence comes from two words. Pro and video means basically to see beforehand. So in God's purpose, he has a purpose for his children. Verse 28, he says, again it says, called according to his purpose. He has a plan in our lives. So my trust and appealing to eliminate fear is not just getting the scriptures, the word of God, and that helps eliminate fear. And in my home as a husband or a wife that works together to depend, has a stability in our home and put God first and let God work in our lives and let God build that foundation. But then we need trust in the providence of God that he is in control. I trust a big God, but that means if he's big, that means he's in control. My problem is so big, he can't control that then, right? The world does hang out of nothing. All things consist by him. There's a woman named Dana Curry and another lady named Heather Mercy. Heather was 24 at the time. Dana was 30. This is back in 2001. For 3 months, they were in Afghanistan, held in prison. Y'all remember the story? They were young ladies, and it was kind of mission work, and they were captive, the Taliban, for whatever prison. This was when the SEAL Team 6 came in and shot the men in the fields, and it was a couple other people. They asked them, what did you do in those 3 months? They were fearful. I mean, they were fearful of their lives. They said they sung and prayed. Why do you think these things were allowed to happen? Her response was this. I forget which one it responded was. She goes, she felt a new day of freedom was come to Afghanistan for the purpose of sharing the gospel of Christ. She saw the need. All those Muslims lost and going to hell. She had a purpose and a plan, what God had for her. She trusted God. And she went through those things. And let me tell you this, if she had died on that field, would it have been wasted? Not for Christ. But there was a purpose. And that makes me think. I think about missions. I just want to throw this out and want you to think about this. We do need to be praying about our missions. We need to say, God, what do you want me to do? God, help increase my faith. Because I'm telling you, folks, there's much we need to do in missions. But the thing is this, that she had a purpose and a plan. The purpose that called according to his purpose. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Not only to use," it says, "not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but holiness." So we can trust him because he has a purpose and a plan in our life. He's trying to make us better to be more like him. His desire to be Christ-like, because he says in Romans 8:29, "For he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform to the image of his son." His purpose in your life is have a plan, but he wants you to be like him. Listen, no cross is no crown. He picked up his cross. We got to pick up our cross, but there's no crown. He has a purpose. We have to be like, and we're going to go through struggles, but he has a plan. Sometimes God comes as storms, but sometimes he makes the storm rage to calm the Christian. He calms us in that storm. Just let us see those storms that he is in control. God is working. Now, God is to grow in our faith. We must honor our families. We must trust in his providence. The question is, how we're handling that fear in our life? Are we ignoring those things? Are we just going to think about it? Some people just drink their fears away. Romans 8:15 tells us, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That bondage brings fear. But the adoption of him, it brings the audience where we get a hold of God. As more I get closer to God, and I build in them scriptures of the Word of God, my strength gets closer to him. The issues doesn't get bigger. When I get off the Word of God and I look at the issues gets a problem. When I work with my wife and we work together and we struggle, but yet we get the scriptures and build our home that way, my kids see that they don't worry about coming here. They're not fearful that we're not going to eat. They're looking at their own bedrooms. They have an expectation that all five kids don't get their own bedrooms. Why they expect that? Because they see that mom and daddy has a big God. Why couldn't we expect that? Why do we struggle? Brother Peterson, he ain't said he's struggling, but I'm saying he's got a big God. And God says, "You want me here? I'll go, God." Well, I mean, he's really doing the right thing. He's bathing with the Word of God. He's bathing in prayer and expecting God to do a great thing. And then listen, wherever God places the man, God's going to bless the man. The thing is, why are we struggling in our fears? Because we ain't getting the book, are we? We ain't bathing in the Word of God. We're not bathing in prayer. I'm telling you, those things, I know it affects my life because I've done them so many times. But it goes back to Scriptures. I messed up, but I go back. There's times, guys, I promise you, I feel overwhelmed here. But I get in the Word of God. And I find those little nuggets. "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." I was reading about Joshua. Oh, God took that boy and said, "I'm going to make you something." Not for him, for God's glory. Moses off the scene. God didn't need Moses. God didn't need Joshua. God doesn't need me. But he says, "I will use you for my purpose and my glory. And when I'm working, I'll make you something." That's what I want. This guy he met, he needs God more than anything else. But when he met Ray, did he see a glimpse of Christ? When the guy meets me, did he see a glimpse of Christ? He says, I don't know about those other churches, but I know about Grace Baptist Church. They have that unfeigned faith. It's real. When they have prayer meeting, they're having prayer meeting. They're really talking to God. They're really praying for each other. They get around the Word of God. But listen, why do we struggle in fear? Unbelief. When you get in the Word of God and work on it day by day. Let's stand, eyes bowed, eyes head, or heads bowed, eyes closed.